You would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. This time of year, we think a lot about our freedom that we have, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the Revolutionary War. We're grateful for the blessings that we have to be in the kind of a country that we have, the freedoms we enjoy here. This is a passage in John 2 that's often looked at as Jesus as a bit of a revolutionary. Well, in one sense, I'd like to affirm that, but in another sense, I'd like to deny it. And as we look at the sermon, we'll see that a little bit more clearly. Follow along closely if you would, or listen if you don't have your Bibles in your laps. This is God's Word. We give it, we owe Him our full, undivided attention. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And He made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money changers, and He overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, He said, "Take these things away. Stop making My Father's house a place of business." The disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume Me." The Jews then said to Him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking of the temple of His body. So when He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in His name, observing His signs which He was doing. But Jesus, on His part, was not entrusting Himself to them, for He knew all men, because He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. May God enrich all of our hearts as we have read His precious word this morning. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would open up our eyes to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and in seeing His glory be transformed into His likeness. Lord, may the cutting edge of the gospel cut into our lives, separating flesh and spirit, and stimulating us and motivating us to serve Jesus Christ with a kind of a pure passion that He reflects here in the cleansing of this temple. Lord, may my thoughts and words at this time be acceptable in Thy sight, administered for the edification of Your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ came into this temple, this second temple, and what did He find? But it was tarnished, ruined, not so much by its operations, but ruined by the hearts of those who were running it. How is your life today? How is the temple that the Lord has given you, in which He would have His glory revealed, doing? Is it tarnished? Is it ruined? Has a wrecking ball of life hit the temple, so that God can hardly be seen in and through you? The temple had a glorious history. It was to be the centerpiece of God's dwelling in the life of His people. The temple was elaborately decorated, strongly built with precious metals. It's a beautiful place. But the temple also stood in the midst of the people of God as the place where God would dwell, the place where God would lay claim upon His people and his people would come and lay claim upon him to come into the temple and seek his face, that they might be close to him, as the psalmist says, that they might behold the beauty of the Lord in his temple. The temple, you see, administered, brought home the very heart of the covenant relationship, where God would dwell with his people in union and communion and mark them out as his very own. That is where the covenant would most specifically be realized. And that temple would exist not just as a place for holy worship, but also as a beacon, a light that would shine out into the world. And remember, as Solomon prayed upon the building of that temple, that the nations would be drawn in and come and worship along with the Israelites. The temple, the place where God would dwell in his holiness and his beauty, a place where he could be seen, a place where he could be found. Does God dwell in you? Can God be seen in you as the temple of the Lord? Can others find God through you? That is the point of the temple. But when Jesus came into this temple, God could not be found. He could not be seen. And Ichabod was written over its practices. It was tarnished, filled with all the wrong things. We see in this passage the Father's house corrupted. We also will see the Father's house cleansed. And we will also see the Father's house constructed afresh. First, as we look at it, let's consider the Father's house corrupted. As I mentioned, the temple was to be a place of beauty and of holiness, a place where God dwelt, where the people worshiped with deep contemplation, awe, a place where the Gentiles could come and pray in their own outer court, but nonetheless be part of the worship of God. But when Jesus came to what should have been, what did he find? He found in verse 14 that this temple was a place for changing money and selling the sacrificial animals, all in the court of the temple, of the court of the Gentiles. How could those Gentiles come, collect their thoughts, and stand humbly in the presence of the Lord and pray with the bleeding of sheep, with the changing of money, all the busyness of this temple? Oh, it was probably pragmatically conceived. Hey, we need to change currency for people. They're coming to worship. They're bringing coins from other parts of the empire. Let's switch over to our currency in our area so that they can now also conveniently step over here and purchase the sacrificial animal that they so choose to bring. Quite pragmatic, but also quite defiling. Because in the course of changing the money and selling the animals, we had a little profit margin to play with as well. And that which meant to be a place of holy worship became a place of unholy business. And the wrong things were filling that temple. There was no love for God. There was no love for God where people could focus upon him, putting aside all the busyness of life and think upon him alone and worship. Augustine comments about how we should love God and use things. Due to the depravity of the human heart, we wind up inverting the formula. We love things and use God. And that's exactly the inversion you see going on here. God was being used, things being loved. There was no genuine, heartfelt worship here. Not only was there a lack of love going on in the temple for God, but also there was a lack of love for men. Remember how Solomon prayed that the nations would be led to the temple to worship. What kind of a welcome was this to the Gentile world, filling up the section that was on the perimeters for them? See, they were not allowed into the Jewish area of the temple. You may not know it, but there's actually a sign that used to be posted there. The Gentiles would go any deeper into the temple courts, it would be upon threat of death. How would you like to have that as your welcome for visitors as they come into the church here? Sit in the last three pews upon threat of death. Not exactly welcoming and loving toward your visitors. Well, look at this temple. Not only were they faced of being excluded to the outer courts, but their outer courts was filled with hubbub. No love for God here. There's no love for the Gentile world reaching out to them. How about in your life, you who are the temple of the Lord? Is there an inversion of love for things and a use of God? Is there a warm welcome to those outside the Christian faith from your soul? Or are they looked at as the outsiders, the unclean, the world out there that can receive no warm welcome by you to worship your God? Brothers and sisters, how easy it is for us to be filled with all the wrong things so that there's very little place for God left within our hearts. This temple that Jesus came to was corrupted. And it provoked within him as he saw it, its inversion of love, its calloused, self-righteous club, excluding the Gentile world to whom it should be a light to, it provoked within him a holy zeal, as it is a passion for purity, for God's worship and God's welcome. And consequently, Jesus took stern action. It's one of the most radical, you might say aggressive, you might say vengeful, angry displays of our Lord towards sin throughout the whole of his earthly life. When people sometimes question the sinlessness of Jesus, it's sometimes this event that is brought to the fore. Well, what about when he got so angry with those people? No, this anger here was a passion for purity. And his response in verse 15 says he made a scourge of cords and he drove them all out of the temple. He poured out the coins and turned over their tables. Not the quite gentle, meek Jesus we're used to reading about and thinking about. This is a man of strength and of action. A man driven with a zeal for what is pure and holy in God's worship. Jesus brought judgment into the temple of the Lord. Jesus was driven with zeal. A zeal that the Old Testament links together with the fact that God is a consuming fire. In Zephaniah chapter 3, let me read this text to you. It speaks of the Lord's advent, in which he will pour out upon the kingdoms of this world his indignation, his burning anger, for all the earth will be consumed by the fire of my zeal. The fire of God's zeal coming into the world to consume. The fire of his zeal and holiness to devour, to judge, to purify the earth. This is the kind of zeal that is driving Christ here. This purity, for this passion for purity. In Deuteronomy 4:24, it says this of our God. The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That same word for jealous is the same word for zeal. Our God's a consuming fire, a jealous God. Exodus 34:14 says, "My name is jealous." And in the Ten Commandments, specifically the second one, we read, "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." As the prophet Isaiah looked upon the horizon of the day when God would come, he sees him putting on himself like a warrior the mantle of zeal to come and bring God's judgment and salvation. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ here, coming as holy priest, coming as holy warrior with a passion for purity, burning with zeal for God's holiness, the fire of God flaming within his soul to consume the impurities in the temple of the Lord. Our God is jealous for his holiness, zealous for his pure worship. And we see it here in Jesus Christ as he brings the scourge to bear as zealous priest, zealous warrior that the Old Testament anticipated. This is where most people stop. Don't we need to clean up the United States, bring a holy zeal to our country and clean up its offices? Don't we need to clean up our neighborhoods and our schools with a holy zeal driven of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we begin to adopt a national revolutionary mindset with regard to straightening out the sins and problems that are in this world today, saying, yes, the Lord Jesus was driven with this kind of anger. It's a time for us to be angry too. They need to progress into the passage. For the anger and zeal that Jesus Christ brought into this temple, he connects in verse 17 to Psalm 69. This psalm is a psalm having to do with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 69, verse 9, the first half of the verse, tells us that zeal for thy house will consume me. But the second half of the verse tells us that this zeal is one in which the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen upon me. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15 quotes this second half of Psalm 69:9 with a reference to the substitutionary sufferings of Christ. What is my point? My point is this, that the zeal that consumed the Lord Jesus Christ, causing him to bring judgment into the temple, was a picture of his own bearing the judgment upon the cross. It is his zeal that drove him to the cross, not to bring the judgment upon the temple of his body, but to bear the judgment upon the temple of his body, that the temple might be cleansed. The scourge of judgment he brought into the temple is the scourge of judgment he would one day bear in the temple of his body. Yes, Jesus is acting proleptically here. Jesus is acting in anticipation of what he would do in holy zeal of bringing judgment upon the cross, where he himself would be consumed as an offering. The holy fire of God would consume him, and the smoke would rise, and God would be pleased with the offering of his Son. Yes, zeal consumed his heart and brought him to the cross. But it was zeal that consumed him there on Calvary's tree. His body was broken. The temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was destroyed upon the cross, and 3 days later was raised again. Zeal consumed his heart, and zeal consumed his body upon the cross of Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, we read last week, matter of fact, that the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, templed amongst us, that we might see His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And that as the tabernacle of the Lord in His incarnation, where the glory of God dwelt, Christ was on a journey headed to the cross, His hour, the hour when His glory would be revealed in its greatest measure, when He would be lifted up. And so too here in John chapter 2, it's not the temple in Herod. It's not the temple here. It's the temple of the body of Christ, where His glory would be seen, Him being consumed with a passion for purity of the people of God, Him being concerned of purifying God's people upon the cross, that in them others might be welcomed in to God's great grace in Jesus Christ, where the judgment has been absorbed to its fullness, that we might be purified in Him. A temple cleansed of the Lord, a temple where God could be worshipped, God could be seen, and praise God, where God could be found by the outside world. You see, this passage calls us to a Jesus not of a political revolution, a Jesus whose revolution was one where He would give up His life, a revolution of love for His people, in being consumed with zeal for their holiness, a zeal that brought Him to the distance, all the way to the judgment of the cross and the purification of the cross. You see, this calls us to repentance before His cross. We must all admit, things have indeed crowded themselves in to our temple. Things have indeed gotten our attention. There are subtle and overt ways in which the formula has been inverted. We've loved things and have used God. But the cross of Jesus Christ calls us to come to Him, and to lay hold of Him who is fire and who is zeal, the Lord Jesus Christ, and whose scourging in our behalf can cleanse to the uttermost and qualify us as a real residence of a holy God. Not only do we see the Father's house being cleansed, but Jesus moves on even further, that the Father's house will be constructed. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days it'll be raised again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the emergence of the final eschatological temple. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the emergence of that permanent temple, that where it is now in heaven, the focal point of the worship of our God. Have you been joined to Jesus Christ? Have you been joined to Jesus Christ? Have you turned to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I am defiled, I am corrupted in and of myself, and I need Jesus. I need His cross work. I need His zeal to reside in me. I need that scourging of the cross to do its work in me. And have you put your trust in Him? Listen to me. God does not ask us to wear a hair shirt of depression. God does not ask us to flagellate ourselves that we might be qualified for His holy residence. God asks us to come to Him who bore the scourge for our cleansing. And in union and communion with Jesus Christ and His redemptive achievements, to have sin cleansed by His blood and be made new in His resurrection, so that you can be seated with Him in the heavenlies, the permanent residence of God's temple in the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. You see, to be united to Jesus Christ is to be cleansed and made new in Him. The zeal that drove Jesus Christ to the cross, the zeal that consumed sin on the cross, is the zeal that will fill your heart when you embrace Jesus Christ, for He is holy zeal. And it's a zeal that will drive you just as it drove Him. It will drive you into the worship of your God. It will drive you with a hunger to say, I want to see the beauty of the Lord in His temple. I want to see the face of God. It will drive you to love Him. Not for some imaginatory God you've created in your own head, but the God who's revealed Himself to you for who He is. And it will drive you to a warm welcome to those outside the temple precinct. No more distancing yourself as being a little better, being part of a holy club that you're a Christian and they're not a Christian. No, it will drive you to welcome in love those outside of Jesus Christ that they might join you. This is the revolution, you see, of holy worship. This is the revolution of welcoming love that Jesus Christ is developing in the hearts and lives of His people. In Christ, we are made whole. In Christ, the temple is complete, and we are that temple. What kind of a temple are you? Are you one in which God dwells? Are you one in which God can be seen as you go about your daily life? You talk with people? Is the nuance of the presence of the Lord there in how you respond and how you handle your situations? And if the final word comes to you, can God be found through your life? Can the Gentile be welcomed into heaven through you? That's God's purpose for us. Now go forth, people of God. Go forth on the foundation of His cross, cleansed, renewed, purified, and go forth on the ground of His resurrection as God's temple, the place where He can be seen, the place where others can find the Lord and join you in His worship. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You that Jesus Christ has borne the scourge. We deserve the wrecking ball of your judgment, Lord. We deserve to be hit right between the eyes. But we thank you, O God, that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the scourge of your holy judgment upon himself because of his zealous love for us. Oh, Lord God, may we respond back with the kind of zeal and love with which we have been loved in Christ, and be the kind of people through whom Jesus Christ can be seen. Show us how. Show us how to welcome the outsider through being a temple in which you dwell, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.